On April the 1st, 1969, former president, by this time, Dwight Eisenhower, suffered a heart attack on a golf course in Palm Springs, Florida. He was rushed to Walter Reed Medical Center in Washington, D.C., never to leave that hospital. Over the next several weeks, he suffered six more heart attacks. He seemed to be improving. In fact, he improved enough that on one occasion, he stood at a window and waved to people and to the naval band who passed by on the street, honoring him with his own concert. But on May the 27th, 1969, he took a turn for the worse. News spread through his family and to others that knew him in Washington, and they began to visit him. According to his wife, Mamie, in her autobiography, she tells about this day, this last day in the life of this man, who, by the way, we owe a great deal of appreciation to. I mean, he served as Supreme Allied Commander over the armed forces that freed the world from Nazi Germany. Here's a man who, upon retiring after that war, went and served as president of Columbia University, but was then called out of that by the then president of the United States, asking him to serve as the supreme commander of the NATO forces. While president of these United States, he himself designed, mapped out, and laid out the plan for the interstate systems that we enjoy in this nation. The next time you get on Interstate 40 or you get on one of the interstates that can take you from one side of this nation to the other, you need to thank that man that he saw it, that he saw fit. A very religious man. But as people came, his wife says that on three occasions in her presence, he asked us a very, very important question. First, he asked it to his doctor, who informed him, you know, there's very little we're going to be able to do. Rest is not seeming to have the effect that we wish that it would. There's not much more that we're going to be able to do. And he asked his doctor, can I go to heaven? Later, Richard Nixon, who had served as his vice president, came to visit him, and he asked Richard Nixon the same question. Can I go to heaven? Later, a chaplain came in to visit him and to pray with him, and he asked that chaplain, if I just knew I could go to heaven, can I go to heaven? And all three of those men gave their various answers and ways of trying to encourage this former president of the United States. What an important question. Can I go to heaven? And really, it's on the hearts of every one of us. Whether we stop to think about it or not, it's on the hearts of every one of us. Just recently, a good friend of mine who we grew up together, we went to high school together, through all of school together, graduated together, we just stayed friends and stayed close all of those years. He became ill and he called for me. And this was a question on his mind. David, can I go to heaven? Can I go to heaven? I want you to read with me a section of Scripture which I think is so important for us as the church. Whether you're a member of the church or not, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. You can go to heaven. you can go to heaven and you can know whether or not you'll go to heaven. Beginning in verse number 3, the Apostle Peter, being led by the Holy Spirit of God, penned these words: according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they'll cause you to be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. He can't see afar off. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Here we go now. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's just focus our attention on verses 10 and 11 for just a few minutes. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now I'm very well aware of a prominent teaching in our world which says that, hey, once you become a Christian, you can never fall. You can't fall. I'm aware of that teaching. I can't believe it. I can't believe it as long as I read passages like Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse number 12, where the Hebrew writer says, take heed, brethren. He's talking to me. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in turning from the living God. It's possible for me, a believer in God, to become an unbeliever in God, if I understand that passage correctly, and I don't know how I can misunderstand it. Lest there be in any of you, you brethren, an evil heart of unbelief in turning from — you can't turn from someone you ain't never been with — turning from the living God. In the next verse he says, so exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Must be possible for me as a child of God, as a Christian then, to become hardened in my heart to the deceitfulness of sin. It's impossible for me to believe that I can never fall when I read passages of Scripture like 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he also fall. Just read with me verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2 again. And let's just read it with me. Verse number 10. Let's just read it together. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Why didn't Peter say, you can never fall? Did you see that little word if there? Do you see it? If you do these things, You'll never fall. What's the implication? If you don't do these things, what's the implication? If you do these things, you'll never fall. What if you don't do them? What if you don't do them? But folks, just because there is the possibility of falling, it doesn't necessarily mean that there is the probability of falling. Because listen to the verse. If you do these things, you shall win. Never fall. Now that's what I'm looking for. How about you? That's what I'm looking for. If you do these things, you shall never fall. He goes on and he says, and an entrance shall be administered unto you. Hey, I don't have to make it. God's going to provide it for me. An entrance is going to be administered to you in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're not just going to barely slip in to heaven by the skin of your teeth. Oh, I just barely made it. Whew. No, an entrance is going to be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you do what? If you do these things. Can I go to heaven? Can I know I'm going to heaven? Peter says, you can know it. You can know it that you're going. Just about here, it's easy for me to say to myself, oh yeah, but he's talking to people in the first century. Man, if I lived in the first century, I could live this Christian life. But boy, they had it easier than I have it. Oh really? Oh, really? Back up with me into verse number 3, where we started. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we have received great and precious promises. Listen now. Having escaped the corruption that was in the world through lust. What kind of world were they living in? A world of corruption. A world of corruption that was filled with lust. Doesn't sound anything like the world we live in, does it? A world of corruption filled with lust. And he says, you've escaped it. You've escaped it. That word escape is an interesting word to me. The root of that word, from which we get this word escape, the root of that word is the word flee. And it has this little prefix that's been added to it, which means from. But when you put the two words together, it means flee from. You have fled from. You have escaped the corruption that was in this world through lust. Now that's first century, folks. That's first century. That's not 2017. That's first century stuff. What kind of world did they live in? They lived in a world that was corrupt. They lived in a world that was filled with lust. But they'd escaped it. They'd fled from it. They had escaped that corruption. It reminds me of what's said in the next chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 20, when he says, for if after they've escaped the corruption of this world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it's happened to them according to true proverb, the dog is returned to his vomit, the sow that was washed here wallowing in the mire. Have you ever just stopped to think about what Peter is saying there? out who he's writing to. He's writing to first century Christians. And he said that they had escaped the corruption that was in the world. Now, the worst thing that can happen is to be entangled in that corruption again and overcome. Remember, Paul is the apostle to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles. Peter is the apostle who takes the gospel to the circumcised, to the Jews. I'm not making this up. I don't even want you to take my word for it. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 7. Peter is the apostle to the circumcision, to the Jews. How did the Jews feel about a pig? You want a ham sandwich? Unclean, right? Unclean. He says to that kind of audience, that's who he's writing to now, a Jewish audience. To that kind of audience, he says, after they've escaped the corruption of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ, if they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end's worse with them than the beginning. Here's what it's like. Folks, you don't have to be Jewish to understand this one, do you? A dog returning to his vomit. That's a pretty picture, isn't it? That's a pretty picture. But think about being a Jew and hearing these words. And a sow that's washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's what you're like. Now they were living in a... They didn't have it as hard as we have it, do they? They were living in a world of corruption. A world that they had escaped that corruption, but could they begin again be overtangled therein and overcome by it? But could they know they're going to heaven? Could they know it? Here's an interesting verse for you. It just strikes me. It's just off the top of my head. Barely said, keep it short, stupid. But this just occurred to me. Verse number 19 in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me start like this. I'll leave off the latter end of this lesson. Let me just start like this. They didn't have it as hard as we have it because we have to deal with false teachers. Really? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. And there were false teachers among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who of themselves privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring swift destruction upon themselves. And many shall follow their pernicious or their sensual ways. Many will follow their pernicious and sensual ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Did they have to deal with false teachers? Yeah, they had to deal with false teachers, just like you and I have to deal with false teachers. They were dealing with them. Even those who denied the Lord who bought them. That never happened in 2017, would it? They denied the Lord who bought them. And many were following their sensual ways. Now look at verse number 19. That's the context. Look at verse number 19 of 2 Peter chapter 2. They promised them freedom. They promise you, while they promise you liberty, them liberty, they themselves are the servants of or slaves of corruption. They promise liberty, but they're slaves. They promise liberty, but they're slaves of corruption. Folks, just think about Hollywood. Just think about it. Think about the false teaching that comes out of Hollywood. Just go to one of their movies. I can't believe you'd pay your money for it, but go to it. If that's what you're going to do, you're going to waste your money on that trash. Go to it. And they're going to tell you, you want to sleep around, sleep around. You're free. Be free. be free. They promise you liberty when they're slaves to that corruption. Aren't they? How many marriages have they been through? How's it working for them, folks? How's it working for them? How many children do they have by this many women? How's it working for them? And you're listening to them. You're listening to them. You want to drink? Drink. Go ahead, party it up. You're free. Maybe it's because I've seen what alcohol has done to my family that this troubles me so much. That they'll say, let us give you liberty. Let us give you freedom. Have you ever tried? Have you ever worked much with someone who was enslaved to alcohol? If you hadn't, you ought to do yourself a favor. Right now. Right now. Another friend of mine with whom we share the same birthday. Went all through school together. Every February the 12th. Every February the 12th, I'm going to get a message from him, or he's going to get a message from me. Happy birthday, happy birthday. For the past 5 years. Folks, this is a man who, up until about 2 years ago, he owned the biggest, the largest funeral home conglomeration in the state of Tennessee. He became a multimillionaire. 5 years ago, he contacted me. Could you meet me? I said, yeah, I'll meet you. Where you want to meet? He said, well, I can come to your house. I said, well, that's fine, but, you know, where are you living? You know, where, all these things. I'm living in Tennessee. It'll take me this many hours. I said, what if I meet you in Forest City? It began, folks, with alcohol. Because of the alcohol, he has lost his business. He's lost his wife. He's lost his kids. He's now lost his house. Now it's gone to the prescription drugs. And he said to me on February the 12th, our birth date, just a few days ago, he said to me, David, I'd give my arm to be free of this. They promised him liberty. Is that man free? He's not free. He's not free. And folks, you need to look, you need to take a look at the things you're engaged in. Even the sports. Even the sports. Are you serving it or is it serving you? Which one's the master here? Which one's the master? Which one's dominating which? They promise you freedom. They promise you freedom when they themselves are the slaves to the very thing they're promising you freedom in. What kind of world were they living in? They were living in a world of corruption. They were living in a world full of lust. They were living in a world full of false teachers who were making all kinds of great promises. Yeah, they had it easy, didn't they? They live in the same world we live in. Not much different. Not much different. But folks, Peter said, you know you're going to heaven. You know it. So start with me. We're going to look at three things real quick, Beverly. Three things. Real quick. I know I'm going to heaven because of three things. Number one, because I have listened to and responded properly to the call of God. Listen to it, beginning in verse number three. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who hath called you. You see that? Who hath called you to glory and to virtue. We have let the denominational world take that from us because they have misused God's calling in so many ways to where we're afraid to even talk about God calling us. But yet your Bible's full of it. It's full of it. You've been called. You've been called. In 1 Peter, same writer, just the first book. 1 Peter 1 verse 15. For as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in every way you live your life. He called you. He's holy and he called you to be holy. You've been called. Next chapter, 1 Peter 2 verse number 9. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. He said you're a peculiar people, that you might show forth the praises of him. Listen now. That you might show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called you. You like Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. It's just all through there, folks. Your Bible's filled with it. We've been called, we've been called, we've been called. Even Acts chapter 2. That's our chapter. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. That's our chapter. Peter stands up and he preaches the first gospel sermon. Pure. He's under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Remember, speaking in other tongues, all of that kind of thing. You know, tongues likened to clothing fire. Y'all remember this, right? Is his message the truth? Is his message the truth? Yes. He preaches Jesus Christ. The people are pricked in their heart, cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them wrong. He told them the truth, didn't he? He told them the truth. He's under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is unto you and unto them that are far off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. He was calling people that day. He was calling people. And some of them heard that call and responded properly. And we read about them in verse number 41 of Acts chapter 2. And as many as gladly received the word, the same were baptized. And it was added to them about 3,000 souls in one day. Oh, did you pick up on how he called them? Listen to it. And as many as gladly received the word were baptized. How did he call them? He called them through the preaching of the word, through the preaching of the gospel. And they heard it and they responded properly. They were baptized. And so that just makes sense when you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 14. Unto him who hath called you according to our gospel, unto the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto him who hath called you how? Through our gospel. Through the gospel. That's how he calls. That's how he calls. You want to go to heaven? Here's where it starts. Hear the call of God through the gospel and respond to it positively. Respond to it properly. Just like they did on the day of Pentecost. Respond to it properly. There's a second thing. You pick up on it in verse number verse number 9. Look at that last phrase. He that lacketh these things is blind. He can't see afar off. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Your translation may say cleansed from his old sins. You want to go to heaven? That's what it's going to take. You're going to have to be cleansed, purged from your old sins. You're going to have to be cleansed from your sins. There's only one thing that can cleanse you, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. So let me just give you a few passages, okay? I want you to just link a few passages in your mind. You answer the questions for yourself. In Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, according to Saul, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Saul, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, listen now, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That's Acts 22:16. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. "Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Washed us from our sins in his own blood. Washed us from our sins when you're baptized, Saul. What's the difference? What's the difference? Here's another one. The brother read it to us just this morning. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 28. Jesus, in instituting this supper, said, "This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." You get that? Blood for the remission of sins. Blood for the remission of sins. And I just quoted to you just a few minutes ago, Acts 2:38. Those people were pricked in their hearts on the day of Pentecost, cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter gave them the right answer, didn't he? He gave them the right answer. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Blood shed for the remission of sins. Baptized, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. What's the difference? And the answer is, it's not either or. It's not even both and. It's this connection. It's this connection. When we're baptized into the death of Christ. We're baptized into the blood, the benefits of it. And so I quote you just one more passage of Scripture, and I'll do my best not to comment on it. All I'm going to ask you to do is believe it and obey it. Just believe it and obey it. Now let me say this to you. It's written to people who are already Christians, who have had their sins washed away, who have had their sins purged, who have had their sins cleansed. Listen to Paul. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we, those of us who have had our sins removed, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how can we who are dead to sin," or have had our sins removed, have had our sins cleansed, "how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Wherefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, we'll also be with him in the likeness of his resurrection." No comment needed. Believe it. Just believe it. He's just reminding them of what they had done and encouraging them. Don't forget you were purged from your old sins. Isn't that what he's doing? Don't forget you were purged from your old sins. And don't forget when it happened. All we got to do is tell the world, those of you who've never been purged from your old sins. You want to go to heaven, you can go. You can go. You can go. Here's what's involved. Hear the call of God and respond properly. Don't respond negatively. Don't respond negatively. Don't turn away from it. Respond properly and be purged from your old sins. And then there's one more thing. And besides this, verse number 4, verse number 5 beginning. And besides this, giving all diligence. Don't play around with this. Don't play around with this now. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, high moral character. And to virtue, knowledge. Study that word. Put it in your heart so you don't sin against it. And to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, self-control. Get yourself under control. To virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they'll cause you to be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacks these things is blind. He can't see afar off. He's forgotten he was purged from his old sins. So, brethren, wherefore the rather, brethren? So, brethren, make your calling. Did you see that? It starts with calling in verse 3. And the thought of calling comes up again in verse 10. You've been called according to his power. You've been called. So now make that calling, that election, sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. Now I want to ask you, which one of those things is it impossible for you to do? I mean, look at them. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Which one of them is impossible for you to do? I confess to my brethren. I just confess to them. I just find it easier. It's kind of like going on a diet. I've been on so many diets. Man, I've lost 1,000 pounds in my lifetime. You go on a diet and you don't tell anybody. And so at 9 o'clock at night, if I wanted to go to the freezer and get me a bowl of ice cream, I went and got me a bowl of ice cream. Then I'd go on a diet and I'd tell Beverly and the girls, I'm going on a diet. If I got up at 9 o'clock to go get a bowl of ice cream, a girl was always standing there by the freezer. I thought she was on a diet. So I just confessed to my brother, you're not going to own me. I am going to be at liberty. If you see something I'm doing that I should not be doing and you point it out to me, I'm going to own it. You ain't going to hold that over me. So I just confess to my brethren. The one I have to deal with is patience. And most of the time it's patience with you. Because I'm very impatient with people who year after year after 40 years. And I'm still having to beg them and drag them. Even to a worship service, I'm having to drag them. And a lot of times I think I got them drugged and they don't drag. Some of them didn't today. But next Saturday I'll be right there again, dragging them again. But my patience runs short many times. But is it impossible? That's not impossible. It's not impossible. And in many ways, I'm too patient with you. In many ways, I'm too patient with you. So I'm working on it. Which one of them is impossible for you? And as you read over them, you realize, you know, I may never be perfect in any one of them, but I can work on every one of them, right? But I can work on every one of them. And as I do, I've been given a promise that as I work on those, I'll be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I work on those, I'll never fall. As long as I'm working on them, I'll never fall. And the truth is, folks, we're leaving this world. One way or the other, we're leaving this world. Either death is going to snatch us out into eternity, or Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take us to eternity. But we're leaving this world. We're leaving this world. And if I hear the call of God and I respond to it properly, and I'm purged from my old sins. And I add to my faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. I'll never fall. And whether it's death that takes me there or the return of my Lord Jesus Christ, an entrance shall be ministered unto me abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, I'm here today to plead with you. If you're not a Christian, become one. Become one. Heed that call. Respond properly. Do it today. Don't let Satan continue to whisper in your ear. Don't let him continue to be the influencing power that dominates your life. Don't do that. Listen to that call of God. Listen to it and respond properly. Today, be purged from your old sins. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is a fountain filled with blood. It's drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And the sinners that are plunged beneath that flood, they lose all their guilty stain. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Would you do that today? And then begin to grow in virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and brotherly kindness and love. Won't you do that today? If you're here, you're a child of God. But you just more or less given up. For whatever. Or the world is pulling you back. You're in danger in being overcome again in that corruption. Why don't you ask for help? You've got a God that wants you to go to heaven. He sent Jesus from glory to take you to glory. He wants you saved. This is a wonderful saying. And it's something that every man ought, and woman ought to accept, Paul says. That God wants all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. The man who wrote this book, 2 Peter, in the last chapter, he says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why don't you ask for help? You got a God that wants you to go to heaven. You got a Savior who wants to make intercession for you. That's what he's there for. You got the church. We've each got each other to pray for one another and to support one another and to encourage one another. You can do it. You can go to heaven. I can go to heaven. I want you to go. I want to go. This morning, if you stand in need of the invitation of Jesus Christ, won't you let us know? It's Jesus' invitation, but let us know. You could really help us out by letting us know by stepping out of one of the aisles. Make your way to the front. You come now. Let's go to heaven together. You come as together we stand and sing.
There's a stranger. Has been there all.